All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. We just want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration. My name is Ben. If you're visiting us for the first time, I'm the pastor here. Just really encouraged this afternoon by the various missional initiatives that have already started, and I'm really praying that God will continue to move in our hearts. And so when I think about a missional initiative, it doesn't necessarily have to be anything big or spectacular, right? We've been talking about how we want to reach out to, first of all, people who are unchurched. For whatever reason, they stopped going to church. Maybe they grew up in the church but feel like it's no longer relevant for them. And we know that there's people in our lives who are unchurched, and we want to continue to reach out to them. Not only that, but we also know that there are people who are unreached. People, especially I think in this university setting, people, maybe international students who've come, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to continue to develop a heart for the unreached. But then also we want to reach out to those who are unloved. The Bible describes them as the widows and the orphans, people with specific needs. And that we want to minister to them, not only by sharing, but actually going to where they are. And being able to minister to them. And so I was really encouraged by the various missional initiatives, and pray that all of us, that we will be involved. Talking to some of the HMCC pastors recently, and Pastor Andrew from our churches in Indonesia, he was sharing how recently at their church, there's been about 50 families. So 50 people in total, various families, these refugee families who've been coming out to our church or their church. And the reason why they started coming out to HMCC of Jakarta there is because some of their members from their church started a missional initiative and really thinking about how can we reach out to this refugee population. And so they've been going in and just started really simply of offering English classes and so forth. And from there, they were able to build relationships. Now, these people are from all over the world, many of them actually from the Middle East. And even throughout last year, as they have been building relationships, a couple of them have actually come to know Christ, and they've had the privilege of baptizing them, and then they got baptized, and they're excited. They went back, and they're bringing their friends and their family members. And so he said for the last couple weeks, their services have been really chaotic because some of the people speak English, majority of the people speak Bahasa. These refugees who are coming, they neither speak English nor Bahasa. And so he says it's been so crazy. But really, that they've been able to really experience the joy of how the Holy Spirit is moving. And so I just want to encourage us with that. I believe that God is wanting to do great things. And so let's really, throughout this year, remember that we're a community that wants to be on a mission of accomplishing the purposes of God. It's been an interesting week for our family. Because, you know, when you have three kids at school, someone's always sick in your family, right? And you're constantly rotating. And usually what happens is my kids get sick, and then my wife gets sick, and I get sick, and it just merry-go-round. It goes round and round and round. But this time, unfortunately, my wife and I, we both got sick at the same time. And so we've been quarantined, I guess, since Thursday evening. She wasn't able to go to work on Friday. She's feeling better today, and then last night my fever finally broke, so we praise God for that. And Covenant, our married couple, man, you guys are awesome. They blessed us. They brought us dinner yesterday because they knew that we were sick and our kids were just going crazy, right? Our house is just one gigantic explosion of toys and so forth. But I was so blessed by just the demonstration of Christ's love. And so I was thinking about it. I mean, for me, that's, I think, part of the picture of what it means to live out this radical faith, right? And that's what we want to talk about today, because we're always talking about, you know, living out this radical faith. I think that's a word that we throw around a lot, especially even for me. I always tell people, well, we want to raise up radical disciples who's going to make radical decisions to engage in the radical work of building God's kingdom. But then when you think about, what does this being radical look like, especially in this day-to-day of going to school, going to work, raising kids, interacting with our neighbors, going grocery shopping, right, paying the bills. Like, what does that look like of doing homework? And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. Just to recap from last week, we've been going through 1 Peter. We talked about from last week how we really have a good Father, that our God, our Heavenly Father, is a good Father who is not only committed to us, but He is really at work in our lives for our good. And so we talked about how God is not only holy, but He is calling us to be holy. And He is reminding us that God is a judge who ultimately paid the price Himself to redeem us back to Himself. And so today we want to continue that thought a little bit. And we want to talk about this calling that we have to really radically live out our faith and what that looks like for us. Now, if you remember, Peter is writing this letter to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are spread throughout what is today the modern-day Turkey. And they're facing persecution and difficulties, right? They're under tremendous stress because of their faith. And so it's really interesting because he doesn't just write this letter and say, well, you know, you just got to hang in there, right? Because, ooh, child, someday things are going to get better. If you don't know that reference, then praise God, you're too old. But if you know that reference, you know what I'm talking about, right? He's not just saying that you just got to hang in there because someday things are going to get better. By the way, that's a song, an old song. But he is saying that in the midst of the difficulties that we experience and the difficult situations and circumstances that we go through, that we can actually have joy and have hope, that we can be joyful, that we can have hope, because it's really through the trials that we go through, the difficulties that we experience, that we've talked about how God actually uses these things to mature us in our faith, right? It really refines us in our faith. In other words, trials and difficulties, they bring about clarity, first of all, of knowing who we are, and secondly, they bring about clarity of knowing what our mission is in the world. And so that's the encouragement that Peter gives, that as you are undergoing trials and difficulties, that God is using this to mature you so that you will know what it means to follow Christ. And ultimately, you will know what your mission is that God is calling you to engage in this world. And so when you think about it, that's really a radical way of looking at the challenges in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but when a challenge comes, especially, you know, like Friday and Saturday when things got really bad, I'm like lying in bed thinking, God, like, why? First question that I have is, God, why? And I think for many of us, that's the question that we wrestle with. So when I think about what Peter is saying here, it's really a radical way of thinking that it's really through trials that God brings about clarity. That God brings about clarity. And so when we ask God for clarity in our lives, like, God, what am I going to major in? Like, where am I called to go? Like, God, like, what do you want me to do? Sometimes the way that he speaks to us, not always, but sometimes, it's really by bringing us through difficult situations and circumstances. Because it's through those situations in our lives that he brings about greater clarity. So trials produce in them, these Christians, clarity of what following Jesus looks like and what the mission that Jesus was calling them to participate in looked like. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at today's passage. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 through 25 says this, and I quote, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors or as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay. So two simple observations that I want to make from today's passage about what radically living out our faith looks like. Two simple observations. So the first observation that I want to make simply is this: stay where God plants you. Right? Stay where God plants you. Now, Peter is saying this: since you are a people of hope and joy, regardless of the circumstances that you go through, that there's always hope and joy that God is breathing into you. And so since you are a people of hope and joy, this is what living out your faith radically, this is what it looks like. He says, stay where God has planted you. Okay. Now, I know that he doesn't explicitly say this in these verses. He doesn't necessarily say, stay where you are. But I think that's really implied here in everything that he's saying, right? Because when he's talking about living under the rule of human institutions, especially when they're corrupt, and when he's talking about going to work, even if your boss is corrupt and treats you unfairly, what he doesn't say is this. He doesn't say, look, people, I know it's a terrible situation that we're in. I know that these people, they're messed up. They're not treating us the way in which we need to be treated. Therefore, this is what we need to do, that we need to pull out, right? That we need to form this Christian utopia where we're not going to let any of the outsiders in, but we're just going to come and we're going to form this community and we're going to sing Kumbaya all day long. He doesn't say that. The implication here is to stay where God has planted you, and in that place, be fully aware that you will be persecuted, that you will be marginalized, that people will demonize you because of your faith in Christ. But he says, you stay in that place. And he encourages the people, and he's basically saying, you stay in that place and you still be salt and light that God is calling you to be. That through you, that God will not only demonstrate his wisdom, but through you, that God will demonstrate his love. And so he's saying, don't just bail because things get difficult. Don't leave because things might get tedious, or it's not going to turn out in the way that you expected. Don't bail just because the situation might not be the best for you. And he's saying, don't let that be the final litmus test that you will use, that things aren't going to be the best for you. But he says, stay. And he says, to testify to the people around you who Jesus is. Now, I want to make something clear when I say this, right? I don't think Peter is saying that you should stay for the sake of staying, because you don't have anywhere else to go, so you should just stay for the sake of staying. But on the other hand, I don't necessarily think that he's saying staying in an environment where it's the hardest for you, where you're going to be challenged the most, that that means that you're being the most radical in living out your faith. Right? Radically living out your faith, it doesn't mean that you're always at the center of hostility and danger. It doesn't always mean that you're doing things that you don't want to do. And the more miserable you look, the more radical you're being, right? You look miserable because I love God and I'm being radical in my faith. That's not being radical, that's just being miserable. Right? Misery is misery. But I think radically living out your faith, first of all, it means that you know where God has planted you. And so really underlining what Peter is saying in this specific passage, if you remember all the way from chapter 1, he's been telling the people that you have this living hope, that God has raised you into this new people. In other words, what he's emphasizing is this living relationship. And because of this living relationship with God, you know exactly the place where God has planted you, because in this relationship, you are submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And as the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, that in the context of the community of faith, that you are able to discern, this is the place that God wants me to plant myself. I think it's really interesting that he never addresses this in terms of specific individuals. But he's saying this in terms of the community of faith. So as the Spirit leads, and as you're able to discern that you go and you plant yourself there, because we recognize that God's purpose for us, it goes just beyond doing what is best for me. And I think that's the picture of what it means to radically live out your faith. Now there's two examples that I want to share with you. First is, there's a pastor that I know, he moved his family to the Middle East, and this is a while back. Sent by his local church, went through a missions agency, and he was there. They were working, just building relationships with people. Eventually, they were able to start a small Bible study, and through it, they were actually able to start a small Sunday celebration. But as time went on, it just became too difficult for them. Not in terms of the work, but it just became too difficult because they were getting more recognized and it was becoming more dangerous. So it came to a point in their ministry where they really had to pray through in terms of, is this the place that God wants us to continue to minister to? And it was really interesting, that process that they went through, because it wasn't just about them and thinking about their situation, and they had young kids and they're thinking, okay, so how are my kids going to be affected by this? But they were submitted to the local church and they were praying together with the agency, and they came to the conclusion that, yes, the Spirit is leading us somewhere else. And so they were able to move on. Now, the second example is, I also know someone, this is a while back as well, they were helping to lead a summer missions team from a local church. And so before she went on this summer trip with this specific team, her mom was sick. And so she was going back and forth in terms of, should I go, should I stay back? But she just really felt convicted that God was saying, step out in faith and go. And so as she was leading this team, or co-leading with some of the other leaders, she received word back from the States that during that time, her mom, it just became really bad, really fast, and she actually passed away. And so as soon as she got this word, everyone from the States, they were encouraging her to come back. It seems obvious and logical, right? Everyone on the team was saying, okay, you got to go back. And so as she was getting ready to go back, it just dawned on her that she wasn't really asking what God wanted her to do in that situation. She just automatically assumed that God would have her go back. And as she was praying through that specific situation, she just really felt that the Holy Spirit was leading her to stay because they had 2 weeks left. And she said it was a really tough decision that she had to make. But she just felt so compelled and convicted that she ended up staying. And then she went back 2 weeks later with the rest of the team back to the States, and she was able to mourn the loss of her mom then. I think both of those cases, they made difficult decisions that came about because they were wrestling with God. And so radical doesn't necessarily mean, do I stay or do I go? Which one is difficult? Which one is harder? But it means that we obey and we go where God leads us, so that we will, in that specific place that he leads us to, that we will continue to be this living witness. And I think that's Peter's point. that God is still calling you in that environment to be a living witness. And the reality that he's pointing out is that sometimes when God calls us to be involved with what he is doing, sometimes when God calls us to stay, it means that we stay even if things get difficult, right? Even if it means that it might not make sense for us, and even if it means that there's going to be a personal cost involved to you. And we stay because God continues to call us to be a witness. And so he says, stay and continue to be that witness. And not only that, but how do we be that witness? And we're going to close with this. This is my second observation. We can radically live out our faith, not only by staying in the place that God plants us, but number two, engaging in the work of God's kingdom by trusting in him, that we engage in the work of God's kingdom by trusting in him. That we engage in the work of God's kingdom by trusting in him, right? So in talking about people's relationship with the government, right? And this is not just government, but this is government that is actually brutally oppressing them. Peter says this, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Right, just think about that, especially in our climate and in our context of what happened yesterday, right? We had a new Supreme Justice got confirmed, and it was a huge ruckus. And depending on what side that you're coming from, people are like, there's no way, and other people are like, of course. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he goes on and he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so Peter is saying is this, he's saying, listen, these trials, what it's doing in you is it's bringing about this clarity and helping you to see that your mission in this world is that you are God's servants. That your mission in the world isn't this job title that you have or the place that you work in, but the mission that you have in the world is that you are God's servants. And that you are engaging in his work. Now, I know that there's much that we can talk about in terms of what he's saying here and how we relate to human institution and how we relate to the government, right? On one hand, the government will never save us. But on the other hand, we don't go to the other extreme to say that we don't need the government. But the main point I want to try to make here is that Peter is urging them not to retaliate. Is the government unjust? Yes, it is. Are they being oppressive? Yes. But he's urging them not to retaliate, but rather to use that freedom. And the key there is, it's that freedom that they have in the Lord, and in that freedom, he's saying, live as God's servants and carrying out his will in that context. So it's not just blind submission, or it's not just this blatant disregard. But he's saying, live in that context as God's servant, so that as we live, we demonstrate the values and the principles of God's kingdom, especially to those who are outside of that kingdom. And not only that, the second example that he uses there, not only in how we relate to the government, but the second example is a servant relating to a master. He says, servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, again, there's many things that we can say here, But the point here is that we don't blindly follow those who are in power, or we don't, you know, go eye for an eye, right? You do this to me, I'm going to do this to you. But he says, no, in that context, even if the people that you're working for are unjust, even if they're cruel, he says what? To reflect Christ in your work. For in verse 21, this is what he says. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now, that's a really interesting phrase, because he's saying, for to this that you have been called. He's saying you've actually been called to endure injustice. Because oftentimes when we think about our calling, you know, we think about our calling in terms of we've been called to hope, we've been called to glory, and we've been called to peace. And those things are great, but he's saying here in the midst of this context, he's saying, actually, you've been called to this, to endure justice, to love those who hate you, to do good to your enemies. Why? Because this is what it looks like to follow in Christ's footsteps. And he says that we can follow in Christ's footsteps because Christ suffered for us and that he left us an example. And that example that he points to is the example of trusting ultimately in God. For as we continue to read on in verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And he's saying, this is what Christ has done for you. But he did it as he continued to trust himself to him who judges justly in 23. Saying, live out your faith. Don't retaliate, but continue to carry on the work. And he says, do this by trusting in God. Now, just three things I want to mention really quickly about trusting in God. First of all, when he says trust in God, we're able to trust in God through his word. So when he says trust in God, it's not just blindly following God, but we trust in God through his word by claiming his promises. And not only that, number two, we trust in God by clinging onto his character. So when he's saying trust in God, as Christ trusts in God, we remember the character of who God is. But not only that, but lastly, we trust in God by remembering his commitment to us. In other words, we continue to trust in God for the future by remembering God's faithfulness to us from the past and in the present. And so Peter is saying this. He's saying, stay where God has planted you. And in that place, live out the purpose of God by following Jesus' footsteps, by loving and serving even those who are persecuting you because you ultimately trust in God. And he's basically saying this is what it means to live radically, to live out your faith in a radical way, that you trust that this is the place that God has planted you. And that you trust that these are the people that God is calling you to serve and to bless. And you trust that as you faithfully live out that calling, that even though, yes, you might face difficulties, that you might face trials, maybe for us, we can't relate to it because we're not in the midst of a situation where you're not facing difficulties and trial. Maybe for you, it's more of questions, right? Like, why am I here? Or maybe for you, it's more of like, why am I doing this? But he says, even in the midst of it, trust in God. Because it's through that struggle that God will clarify his purpose. And that's why for you students, you need to struggle through. And you will struggle through in your faith. especially if you really believe that Jesus is Lord over all, including your studies. For many students, there's a couple things that are really hard to trust God in. First of all, it's your studies and your future. Secondly, it has to do with your relationship, especially with your parents. But as you struggle through, it helps you to clarify your purpose. Like, why am I here? Well, you're here for your studies. Yes, that's true. You're here to do the best that you can because it does glorify God. Yes, it's true. But it's through that opportunity that God is teaching you to go and to make disciples. So you can't no longer compartmentalize, okay, here's my faith, and the expression of my faith is as long as I go to church on Sunday, then the rest of it, God's never going to ask me for it. And so we cling on to these things. But as you go through trials and difficulties and struggling to say, God, okay, what does it mean for me to really trust you with all of these things? That you begin to become more clear in terms of, okay, my purpose isn't here to get a 4.0 so that I can get into Harvard Medical School. Or I can get into Stanford Law School so that I can become the next justice of the United States of America. And don't get me wrong, those ambitions are great ambitions. But it really helps to clarify God's purpose for you that goes beyond just your studies and your career. That it's about through those studies and those careers that God calls you to go and to make disciples of all nations. It's about the people around you. It's about engaging in this commission of reaching the nations. And same thing for those of us who are working. It's through the struggles and the questions that we ask ourselves. It's through these moments of, why am I here in this place, working for this boss, surrounded by these groups of people? It really helps to clarify, well, maybe your ultimate calling. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't experience satisfaction through our job. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have godly ambitions for our work. But I'm saying that maybe it's through these struggles that we experience in our hearts that God is trying to clarify your purpose. And your purpose isn't just that job. Your purpose isn't just your future career. But your purpose is to be a servant of God who will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I think ultimately what Peter is doing is he's simply changing their narrative, right? Because as we've been talking about, it's so easy for us, especially when you are experiencing difficulties and hardships. That first question that you wrestle with is, what's in it for me? And I think he's really trying to challenge the people to shift that narrative, and this is what we've been talking about. So that no longer is that focus on themselves, but that focus now shifts to the goodness of God in their lives as they remember Jesus and his cross. And that's why Peter says it's about following in the footsteps of Christ. It's about realizing the reality of the cross that is at work in your lives. And as we come under the reality of that cross, that question no longer becomes what's in it for me. But that question becomes, even in the midst of my suffering, even in the midst of the questions, even in the midst of the difficulties, my question is, how can God be so good to breathe hope and joy into my life? And so I want to close with this. So how do we make this personal? And so we've been talking about this, and we've talked this over with our leaders as well. That part of the maturity process that we go through as disciples is we shift that paradigm from thinking about how am I doing, what's in it for me, to how is God so good in our lives? And so I want to present this new tool, so to speak. It's the key. And so first is K, which is know the goodness of God. Right? Peter is saying, shift your eyes from your situation, your circumstance, the government that's over you, the boss that you're working for, shift that eye from that circumstance to the cross, the example of Jesus. And what the cross points us to is the goodness of God. And so first is you know the goodness of God by looking towards the cross. And so the question is, how has God been good to you? And not only do we know the goodness of God, but Peter also urges the people that as you experience difficulties, continue to live out the purpose of making Christ known. Serve those who are oppressing you. Bless those who are cursing you. Do a good job, even for that boss who is, you're like, man, I wish I was working under someone else. And it's this question of, even when it's hard, how are you engaging in the great command of loving others because you've experienced the goodness of God? And lastly, what Peter was encouraging the people with is to follow how the Spirit of God is leading you, right? Don't just automatically assume that because it's difficult, well, I'm going to bail because it's not in my best interest. So yield to the Holy Spirit. How is the Spirit of God leading you? So that, yeah, even though it might not be in your best interest, but it might be in the best interest for the kingdom of God and His glory. And you know that when it's in the best interest of His glory, it's always in the best interest of your joy. So how do we shift that paradigm? You know the goodness of God. You engage in the great commandment, and you yield to the Holy Spirit. Right? Think about the situation. Experiencing injustice, unfairness, being marginalized, experiencing difficulties, not because of anything you've done, but because of what you believe in. And I'm sure there were so many questions. Maybe questioning the love of God. Maybe questioning the wisdom of God. But Peter says what? Know that God is good. And because God is good, know that you are able to love and serve others. And know that the Holy Spirit is leading you even in this moment. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, I think for me, this is really the picture of what it means to be radical in our faith. Right? It's not just like how much stuff we give up, or it's not like how much we endure or we suffer. It's none of those things. But I think, first of all, being radical means that regardless of the situation or the circumstances, regardless of the place that we are at in our lives, that we're always looking to the cross. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that defines our situation, that defines our circumstances, and that defines who we are. It's the cross of Christ that points us to this reality that God is good. And in that goodness of God, that you can have hope and that you can have joy. And even in those meaningless things of life, that you can find meaning through Him. It's the cross of Christ that breathes meaning into you when you walk into your office on Monday. It's the cross of Christ that breathes meaning into you when you go into life group on a Tuesday evening and you have an exam on Wednesday. And as you look to the cross of Christ, And as you see the goodness of God being demonstrated for you, it's the goodness of God that overflows in your heart that causes you to pay that cost of following Jesus, of being his servant, and serving the people around you, just like how Christ came to serve. So how is he leading you to serve those around you? How is he leading you to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? To not only to love them, but to remind one another, hey, we're on a mission together. How is he leading you to love those who are unchurched? To have a burden for those who are unreached, and to love those who are unloved. Radical doesn't mean that God is calling you right now in this moment to sell everything you have to go to a different country. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Will he call some of us to do that? I'm praying that he will. But being radical means that in this moment, are you seeing the goodness of God through the cross? Being radical means in this moment, are you loving the people and serving them? The people that God has brought into your spheres of influence. And being radical means, are you yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit? So let's continue to pray, God, lead us. God, shape us. God, mold our lives. Help us to be radical. Help us to be a people who are filled with hope and joy, who are experiencing your goodness. And that goodness becomes the foundation for us loving others. Help us to be a people in tune with how the Spirit is leading us. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for these challenging words, yet these encouraging words, because it reminds us that our lives are in your hands. Just like these believers who are experiencing incredible hardships and difficulties, that even as Peter was encouraging them to stay and to serve in that place, even as they were reminded of this great commitment that you had for them, I pray that for all of us, God, that you will be the one who will continue to breathe your purposes into us. That you will be the one who will continue to change our hearts so that we will be able to see the goodness of God. That we will be able to love those around us, and that we will be able to yield to how the Spirit of God will be leading us. So Spirit of God, come and help us to live by faith and not by sight, and help us to be radical in the ways that we live out our faith in you. So we thank you, God, and we praise you for this time together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.